Well, good morning. As we pick up again in our study in the book of Hebrews, our theme for our series has been It's All About Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture out of chapter 6 and verses 13 to 20. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin our time together. Lord, we thank you that your promises are eternally secure and sure. And as we are reminded of that today, we ask, Lord, that you would draw us into that promise. Just remind us on a regular basis of all that you have for us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Well, let me read the passage for us. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by somebody greater than themselves, and an oath confirms what it said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purposes very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I wonder how many people believe everything that politicians tell us. Surely they don't lie. After all, when they asked us to elect them, they told us about the wonderful people they were, what great things they had done in the past, and how they were going to fulfill the future for us. However, if truth be told, I wonder if politicians even believe what they tell themselves. Friends, we're living in a world with serious trust issues, broken families, with many marriages failing because a spouse has broken their wedding vow, or many dysfunctional children because parents have promised something to their children and have not kept their promises. Sadly, people have even been let down by leaders of the faith communities. The sex scandal of the Roman Catholic Church, the abuse of people by Muslims in places like northern Nigeria, the exploitation of money in some of the prosperity churches. Friends, a lack of trust. There was a time, and I remember the last of those days when I was quite young, when you could trust somebody just by a handshake. In the past, many, many years ago, two people shook hands if they were making a business deal. In these days, when two people shake hands after making a business deal, you can be sure that one person is slipping some money into that other person's hand. So who can you trust? Praise the Lord, friends. We can still trust God. As revealed in his word, the Bible. I want to remind us this morning, friends, why God's promises always come true. I got four things I want to say this morning. First of all, We can trust God's promises to always come true because they are undergirded by who He is. Verse 13 of chapter 5 says, when God made His promise, chapter 6 says, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Friends, it's been practiced for many, many centuries that when you're making a promise, that you make that promise invoking the name of somebody greater than yourself. In God's case, he couldn't do that. There is no one greater than he. Theologians tell us these wonderful truths about God. First of all, that he's omniscient. Friends, God knows everything. So when he makes a promise, it's not based on doubt. He knows what the outcome is going to be. He knows the truth. So friends, when God swears, he can only swear by himself because he knows everything. He's not only omniscient, but he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Friends, when God makes a promise, he's there in person. He knows exactly who the person is making a promise to. Friend, we can't escape God. He is everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. If he could create the whole universe as we know it, simply by his spoken word, friends, what else could he not do? He's omnipotent. He's eternal, friends. God knows the past as well as the future. So when he makes a promise, there's not a shadow of doubt about it. He's been there in the future. He knows what the future holds. So, friends, when he makes a promise, he can only swear by himself because he is eternal. And friends, God is holy. There's no evil in him. When he makes a promise, it's a promise. He cannot ever lie, as we learn in this passage. Friends, why does God swear by himself? Because nothing is impossible for God. That phrase comes in many times in the scripture, but the one that is probably the best known is the story of when a rich young ruler came to see Jesus and asked him what he needed to do to receive eternal life. Well, Jesus gives him a few things, and after he says, now I've done all those things, Jesus then says to him, still one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Then it says, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Friends, nothing is impossible with God. When he makes a promise, he intends to keep it in every single way. You can trust him, friends, because God's promises are undergirded by who he is. Friends, God always speaks according to his character. God always speaks according to his attributes. We need never fear when God makes a promise in the scriptures, because his promises, friends, will always, always come true. Number two, we can trust God's promises to always come true because his promises are never unfinished. The passage carries on in verse 13. Again, we read, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than by himself, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. You see, friends, that's the very nature of the promises of God. When he says it, he does it. After waiting, it may be a little while, after waiting, he received it. Now, ladies out there, I want to just teach you something about men. When men say they will do something, we always will do it. You don't have to remind us every year. I promise you, he will do it. No, friends, God's not like that. Praise the Lord, God's promises are never unfinished. Scholars have said that there are somewhere between 390 and 420 prophecies in the Old Testament that have come true in Jesus alone. Now, there are many other prophecies in the scriptures, like those about Israel being taken into captivity and coming back from activity, that have also been fulfilled. The scripture is full of prophecies. I just want to focus extremely conservatively. Peter Stoner, a mathematician in a book called Science Speaks, said that if we just took 48 of the promises, the possibility of them, or the probability of them coming true in one man, is 1 to 10 to the power of 157. That means if you had 1 with 157 noughts behind it, if you had 157, so many coins, one with those so many coins, and you were looking for one coin, and you searched through all those coins, and you closed your eyes, and you picked up one coin, and that was the coin, that is the chance of you finding that coin. Now, that's true of Jesus. Friends, God's promises are never unfinished. When God made a promise to Abraham, age was not a problem. Now, you may think age was a problem. After all, Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. I think he was pushing the boundaries even at that point in time. And he was 100 when Isaac was born. Sarah was in her 90s. Now, you may say, well, you know, those days people lived very long. Well, Sarah died at the age of 127, so it wasn't long after Isaac was born that she died. In proportion to when she died, as opposed to when she had her babies, there wasn't a lot of time left. Friends, when God makes a problem, age isn't a problem. When God makes a promise, testing isn't a problem. You remember God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice Isaac. Man, that just didn't make sense. Why give Abraham a child and then ask Abraham to kill the child as a sacrifice? Well, you see, friends, Abraham knew that if God could provide one child, surely he could provide another. In fact, if you read a little bit further on in the book of Genesis, Abraham, after Sarah died, married again and had more children. He had many more children. Friends, when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. The very fact that we still have a nation called Israel to this day is testament to God keeping his promises to Abraham. As much as you would like to think about where Israel fits into the theology of the New Testament, and there's lots of debate about that, the fact that they still exist to this day, in spite of all the attempts to destroy them as a people, is testament to the promise of God. Friends, nations are still trying to destroy Israel even to this day, even on this day. Friends, how blessed we are in our country in South Africa to have a Chief Justice who speaks out in favor of Israel when it's not the politically correct thing to do. Friends, God's promises are never unfinished. You can trust them forever. He will always bring them to completion. Thirdly, we can trust God's promises to come true because they are underwritten by His action. Verse 16 says, men swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to the argument. Because God wanted to make an unchanging nature of the purpose very clear to His heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. When it says God confirmed His promise with an oath, the readers would have understood that God had moved the promise from mere words to formal agreement. You see, the ceremony of taking an oath is described in Genesis 15 verses 9 to 18 and then also in chapter 22 verses 15 to 19. It says this, here's the ceremony of taking an oath. So the Lord said to him, bring me an heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a pigeon. Abraham brought these to him, cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in two. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they served as slaves, and afterwards they'll come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with blazing torch appeared and passed between the eight pieces. On that day, the Lord made covenant with Abraham. The symbolism of cutting the animals in two was a sign that if any of the parties who took the oath broke the oath, that would happen to them as well. You see, friends, that's why we can trust God's promises. They are underwritten by action. When God says He will do something, what God says He will do, He does. Friend, God doesn't mess around. God fulfills His promises. You see, those are the ways in which covenants were made back in that day. An animal would be taken, divided, cut in half, and people would pass through the between the animals as a sign of the covenant. And then they would say, well, if we break this covenant, we'll become like one of these. God says, what He will do, He does. Number four, we can trust God's promises to always come true because, as this passage tells us, they are part of the unchanging nature of His purpose. In verse 17 it says, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purposes very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is the unchanging nature of his purpose? What is that purpose of God? Well, I think it's most clearly explained to us in probably the best known verse out of the Bible. John 3 verse 16, but I'm going to read through to verse 18. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Friends, there's God's unchanging nature of his purpose. He wants people to be saved. The nature, the writer of the book of Hebrews describes that unchanging nature in this way. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Friends, what's that purpose? That purpose, friends, is that we have an anchor. What is God's anchor? God's anchor, friends, is a soul anchor. He is interested in our eternal condition. Like he says in the other passages, he loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a soul anchor, friends. God is interested in your soul. Not only is it a soul anchor, it's a sure anchor. Hebrews says the anchor is firm and secure. We all know, friends, that sometimes when anchors get thrown overboard from ships, they don't catch onto something firm and secure. But when they catch a big rock, then the anchor is secure. Friends, our rock is Christ himself. And we don't need to fear anything at all, because God's anchor is a sure anchor. It'll not move in any way. Thirdly, God's anchor is an inner sanctuary anchor. Friends, it tells us it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Friends, the wonderful thing is that we are connected to the Holy of Holies itself. What great joy for us. We're not separated from the Holy of Holies, friends, because when Jesus hung on the cross and when he breathed his last, the curtain that separated us from the Holy of Holies was torn in two, was destroyed, and we are anchored now in the Holy of Holies. Fourthly, God's anchor is a substitutionary anchor. It tells us Jesus went before us. What great relief for us to know that Jesus has gone before us to represent us before our Father. When we enter into the Holy of Holies, we enter in on what Christ has done for us, friends, not on what we do for ourselves, but on the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because finally, God's anchor is a saving anchor. Friends, all the anchors of this world are failing. At the other end of our rope is a high priest. I mentioned the other day, when the high priest used to perform the ritual on the Day of Atonement, they would tie a rope around his ankle. And he would go into the Holy of Holies. And if his sacrifice was accepted by God, he would walk out. But if the sacrifice was not accepted by God, he'd be struck dead right there and then. And those outside would pull him out by the rope that was tied around his ankle. But friends, our anchor is Christ himself. Our rope is tied to him, friends. He is our high priest, presenting our need before our Father, making atonement for us and sacrifice for us. So, in whom are you putting your trust? I know where I'm putting my trust. Friends, we can trust God's promises to always come true, because they are undergirded by who he is. His promises are never unfinished. They always come true. They are underwritten by his action. And they are part of his unchanging nature of his purpose. Friends, God has made a promise in Christ toward us. Like the promise made to Abraham came true. Friends, let us rejoice. Let us leave here with confidence, because in Christ we have a sure, sure anchor. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are the one who we can put our faith and our trust in. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Well, Lord bless you as you continue to trust in the that the anchor of Christ may hold firm for you. Amen.